Amen. 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 How many of you have ever had a Selah moment? Not a senior moment. A Selah moment. That's when you hear something or you see something and you stop and you think about it. You just stop. And there are a lot of opportunities to have Selah moments. You know, it's good to have a Selah moment when something is bugging you. You stop, gather your thoughts, and start thinking about all the good things that God has done for you. And you find you're not wrapped up again. I was in CVS yesterday, and for whatever reason, the ratio between cashier and customer seemed to be off. And some folks, well, this one gentleman in particular was very upset. And guess who he happened to be next to? And he looked at me, he said, "This is ridiculous. They're doing this on purpose." And I said to him, I said, "Sir, I said, when I come to places like this, I look at it like going to the motor vehicle. You're going to have to wait." I said, "But more importantly, I'm not going to come here to pick up something and leave aggravated and annoyed." That doesn't make sense. You come in a good mood, and because you have to wait a little longer than normal, now you have a rotten attitude. And he looked at me and he said, "You're absolutely right." And his whole face changed and he perked right up. You know, he had a Selah moment where you stop and you think calmly. You gather your thoughts so that you stay in control. If you don't take a Selah moment, things will come out of your mouth. And even though you say, "Oh no, I take that back," the damage has already been done. Because that person doesn't hear those words being sucked back into your mouth. They hear what came out of your mouth. And then you put them in a position where they need to take a Selah moment and meditate on you know, how God has forgiven them. And because God's forgiven them, he expects us to love one another the same way he loved us. So if he forgave us, then we can forgive them, you know, and get our thoughts in order. And I'm sorry, Dan, it looks like I just jumped right in, so it's okay. Dan knows me well. But we found out, as we've been talking about thoughts, and we've found out through various studies, you know, they found out, actually, we're choosing to believe them, that the average brain, and we already determined that all of us have at least an average brain. Some said they have an above average brain, and that's fine, okay? But the average brain will receive 70,000 thoughts a day. 70% of which are negative. Every single day. That's why, if you go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 in the King James Version, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," and here it is, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought," all 70,000 of them, "to the obedience of Christ." That means we have the power the right and the responsibility to take all of those thoughts, put them in quarantine, and only let out the thoughts that are will obey Christ. And any other thought, you leave it in quarantine until it decides, okay, I'm going to get in line with Christ. And it's important for me that you understand you have the power and ability to do it. Why would God tell you to capture your thoughts if he knew you couldn't capture them? He doesn't play those kind of games with us. I said, I try and picture it, but I just can't picture God going to Jesus, watch this, son. Capture your thoughts. Look at him. No, if he told us to do it, we've been empowered to do it. It's really that simple. And another reason we've been talking about thoughts is because there's this stuff going on in the Christian community that's just not right. It's just not right. You know, we have believers bickering, you know, about worldly stuff. And because of that, we are not paying attention to what's important to God. And so while we're being distracted, the enemy is slipping laws in, you know, and next thing we know, I didn't even know that was on the docket. Of course we didn't know, because we were too busy infighting. We're too busy having the wrong thoughts about everything instead of just taking a Selah moment, collecting our thoughts, and finding out from Father, are these lining up with yours? We have to pull back. We pull back and we think about, no matter what's going on in the world, and I'm going to tell you something about the world in a few minutes, but no matter what's going on with the world, we step back and realize how our Father has brought us through anything that ever came up in our face. And if we think about that, we'd understand if he did it then to get us to this place, then he's going to do it now to keep us in his place. Because he's not going to go through all the trouble. He's not going to send Jesus to the cross to get us saved, only to let the world send us to hell. He's not going to do that. And the other thing another thing that's important to understand is that the devil has no power over a believer, period, the end. Right. And we need to stop believing all this other stuff. Yeah. Well, you know, when you miss it, then the devil has a license. No, he doesn't. I haven't found one scripture that said, when you miss it, when you make a mistake, you sin, the devil's going to come and get you. No, he's always trying to get us. And yes, he's going to present opportunities, but when you take a Selah moment, you realize 1 John 3:8 in the Passion Translation. It says, but the one who indulges in a sinful life is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But, I like to say but, the reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil. So even if you thought the devil was doing something to you, Jesus undid it and destroyed it. So if it's undone and destroyed, it still can't affect you. Would it be accurate if I said that everyone in here is a faithful worshiper of Jesus Christ? Well, only half of you said so, I guess. Would it be accurate?
Yes.
Are you passionate about your relationship with Christ?
Yes.
Everybody wave at me if you're passionate about it. Okay, and you want to wonder why you're going through stuff? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 12, Passion Translation. I'll wait till I get it up because I want you to see it. Got it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Passion Translation. Let's read it together. For all who choose to live passionately and faithfully as worshipers of Jesus the Anointed One will also experience, will experience what?
Persecution.
It says all, no exceptions. Every single believer who has chosen to live passionately and faithfully will also experience persecution. Period. And then Jesus said something in John 16. We know it. I've quoted it. But a word just illumined to me. And I was beside myself when I read it. John 16, verse 33. Remember I told you I'm going to tell you something about the world? This is what I'm going to tell you. Jesus said, I have told you these things. This is the Amplified Classic Edition. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. So that means that right away that lets us know no matter what's going on, we can have perfect peace. In the world, say I'm in the world. You have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. And this is what jumped out to me. I have deprived it of power to harm you. And I've conquered it for you. So Jesus is telling us that I have not only deprived the world of its power over you, I've beaten it up for you. And I started thinking about that word deprived and what that means. Because I never considered it in this context. In Matthew 13, it talks about the parable of the sower, and it talks about receiving the seed among thorns, you know, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, you know, choke the word, and you become unfruitful because the word in you was choked out by the world. But in John, it says very clearly, Jesus has deprived the world of its power over us. That means, folks, when you're deprived of something, someone has taken away something that you used to have. They've taken it away. You know, I know Deacon Tony knows I'll give it back, but if we've given him this Bible and all of a sudden we just took it away, deprived him of it. He can't do anything because I've got it. He no longer has it. And if he doesn't have it, he can't use it. Because I've taken it away from him because I don't want him to have that kind of power. Thank you. Jesus looked, or I should say Jesus knowing things because his father knows things, knew that when Adam sinned, Adam gave the world the right to have power over us, physically and spiritually. Why do I say spiritually? Because deprive also means to remove from ecclesiastical office. Yeah. So he took away the physical power, the emotional power, and the spiritual power of the world from over us. So we could never use as an excuse, the world made me do, or because this is going on in my neighborhood, or this is the state of this world. Jesus could care less about the state of the world and when it comes to the authority that we have in his name. He has personally snatched the power that the world legally had obtained through Adam and Eve's transgression. He took it away from them. We need to have a Selah moment and understand that. And by the way, Selah means think calmly about this. Think calmly about it. Give it thought. But think calmly. He said, I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you. So the world can't hurt us. Yes, we have to deal with it. Jesus said we're in the world, but not of the world. But the reason we can be not of the world is because the world doesn't have any power over us. Proverbs tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why the devil puts those distractions out there. See, you have to understand about the devil. And I know I've said this before, but we learn through repetition. Predators separate to devour. I mean, that's just what they do. That was the principle at work when Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Satan wanted to separate all of the apostles out of the keeping of God just so he could devour them. But in order to do that, you have to be thinking about their reputation. Lions are known as apex predators. Yet, they're only successful 30% of the time. So 70% of things they're going after get away. But nobody teaches their prey that. So one lion doesn't attack. Just lets you know he's in the vicinity. He lets himself be seen, and he lets your thoughts do the rest. And that's what the devil does. He shows up just like he showed up at this mall out in Syracuse, and someone shot up the mall during Black Friday. He showed up. There was another mall that showed on TV where folks fighting over a box with the last big screen TV in it. I'm like, it's not the last big screen TV. You know. Oh, no, but getting it at that price. I would rather sit in our living room and pick up our phone and dial and order it online, even though I might be paying 10, 15% more, because you go there and get in a fight, it's going to cost you more than that for bail, for an attorney, or for medical, right? As my wife said, or your life. But the enemy just showed up. And there are people now who won't, I'm not going to a mall. I don't want to get shot. Who said you were? But that's what our thoughts will do. Those thoughts keep pouring in and it keeps telling us, this is what the world will do to you. This is what the world will do to you. This is what the world will do to you. And you have to have a Selah moment and say, wait a minute. Jesus took away the power of the world to do anything to me. He deprived it of its power. to harm me. So I'm going on with the things God told me to do, and I'm not going to concern myself with what the world says. Because all the world wants to do is get you to line up with its thinking, and then it changes. Then it changes. I mean, I'm not going to go into it now, all of the changes that growing up, you know, I mean, because of the changes in the world and things, I'm wondering, am I black? Am I brown? Am I a Negro? Am I colored? You know, am I all? And I'm getting into trouble because I didn't know that it changed from one to another. You know, and so I'm getting into a skirmish, and I shouldn't have because this term was acceptable now. And now if you call me this one, now I have to do something. I mean, you think it's something now. Try growing up in the 50s and 60s. What was that? Yeah. But I had to have a Selah moment and say, look, I'm going to determine who I am and what I want to be called. And mommy taught me, you know, the way she did it, I mean, it just stayed with me. Someone called her a name and I got into trouble because, you know, that's what happened back then. You know, they didn't talk. You didn't let them talk. It's funny. They could talk about your father, but they couldn't talk about your mama. And she came up to school, and she asked me what happened, and I told her. She said, well, why'd you do that? Because he called you? She said, well, is it true? I said, no, it's not true. She said, then, son, it doesn't matter what they said. Then she said, but what if it was true? I said, but it's not true. She said, I know, but what if it was? It wouldn't matter what they said because they'd be telling the truth. So she said, son, either way, it doesn't matter what people say about me or you. And as you can see, I never forgot. I remember it like it, having that conversation like it was yesterday. Sitting outside the principal's office, waiting to go in. But I didn't have to go to the mulberry tree when we got home, so it made everything fine. But see, everything is dependent, folks, on our state of mind. Everything is dependent on our mood. See, someone that has mood swings hasn't gotten hold of their thoughts. So you're thinking one thing one minute, another thing the next minute, and you get stuck somewhere in between. You have to have a Selah moment and realize what's happening to you. And you realize, wait a minute. Jesus said to me that I should have perfect peace. And right now I'm not feeling perfect peace, so I have to get my thoughts in line with what he said. We just step back. I mean, get to the point where you'll be in a conversation, you'll see yourself go like this. And just take a step back because you have to physically do that to remind yourself, I need to rethink this particular situation because I don't want to say anything or do anything that's not representative of my father. It's not representative of my family. It's not representative of who I said I am in Christ. And we have to take a Selah moment in order to do that. In Psalm 40, verse 3, the Passion Translation. The psalmist wrote, a new song for a new day rises up in me. Every time I think about how he breaks through for me, ecstatic praise pours out of my mouth until everyone hears how God has set me free. It says many will see his miracles. See, when a situation happens and you decide to take a Selah moment, you step back and think about all the times God broke through for you, you let your heart just overflow with it says ecstatic praise. You just stand there praising like Deacon Kevin, like you in the supermarket that time at Walmart. You just stand there and just start praising the Lord right where you are. Say, what are the people going to say? Why do you care? You're fellowshipping with your Father. You're caught up. You're caught up. You'll be amazed how many people will come to you and ask you how you get that free. Even if they say, what are you on, Christ? What do you mean? You can sing a song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. So I could just praise him because my foot's on the rock and my mind is made up. But I found out the word Selah is basically an Old Testament word. It's used about 70, 75 times. But it's designed to keep, to get you and keep you thinking on the right track. And how do you get to that point? Well, you have to do what Joshua said. You have to meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all that's written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success because you are pausing and you're thinking calmly. And in the midst of turmoil, you're cool, you're calm, you're collected because you've taken a moment to reflect on what God has already, not what he's going to do, what he's already done. Selah means I know things appear to be chaotic, but I'm going to calm down and think about God anyway. I'm not going to think about oppression or persecutors, the devil. I'm going to settle myself and reflect on what the Lord has done. Period. Psalm 34. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Think about that. When trouble comes and you realize you've cried unto the Lord, and he's heard you from heaven. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. People start telling you how bad you are. Yep, I was, but I confessed all that to the Lord, and he forgave me. And I'm going to keep thinking about he forgave me, not you putting it up in my face. Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with thy songs of deliverance. So I can go anywhere around anybody because I know God has deliverance all around me. Psalm 44. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. You get an evil report, stop talking about the diagnosis. Stop talking about the symptoms. Stop talking about it and start talking about how God delivers you from it. Because you're going to have what you say, and what you say is going to be the result of what you're thinking. So if we get our thoughts right, our speech will be right. And the words that need to come out of our mouths, guess what? They'll come out. Psalm 61, verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. It means I'll trust that you have me covered, God. So I don't care what's going on. I know my God has got me covered. God's got my back, my front, my top, my bottom, and both sides. So I can be, again, I can have perfect peace and confidence. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Yea, people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So we can run to him and be safe. When you think about that, Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Stop talking about what you don't have. God, thank you. There's a new day, some new benefits, because you said you daily load me with them. Take that moment. Focus on that. Think on that. See, the New Testament's a little more direct. And it is because Jesus came, and through him we've been restored to like we were in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. And all that's required for us is to be obedient. If God says do it, do it. Don't even think about whether you can or whether you can't. Do it because God told you, and if you couldn't do it, he wouldn't have told you. I remember Pastor Sarah telling us that God told her that she and Pastor Clinton were not his first choice. But it doesn't matter. He was their choice. And whether it was first, second, third, fourth, if he chose them, it was because he knew they were equipped to do it. And there are 57 other churches out there to prove it, that all grew from this one. Plus some sitting in here who haven't gone out yet. Selah. No, but there are folks in here whose lives have been changed, who are in far better shape and much better positions physically, fiscally, spiritually, in every way, because we listened to the teachings, we meditated on them, and we put them into action. And God is saying, don't just stop with teachings of your pastor, do that with my word. Take Selah moments to remind yourself of what I have done and what I'm doing for you and in you. And you'll have that perfect peace. Word came about reverencing God. When you reverence God, you're sticking to what he said no matter what. Because the minute you don't, you're reverencing something else. When he said he deprived the world of its power over us, so when dealing with the world, our responsibility is to behave in such a manner that clearly illustrates we're not moved or controlled by the world or what's going on in the world. We refuse, my wife and I, to let the world dictate what I'm going to watch on television or what movie we're going to go to or how we're going to dress or what food we're going to eat. We find out from God, since he made these bodies, he's the only expert on them. So he knows exactly what we need. And I suggest we go to him. Let him dress you. No, Pastor Greg, that's just silly. Depends on your perspective. God's the one with the purpose and plan for your life. He knows what he knows the plans he has for you. He said they're plans to prosper you and not harm you. So he knows what success looks like on you. That's what, I was having a conversation before service about some engineering students that had to be told how to dress. So you want to become an engineer? Yeah, then you need to dress like an engineer. When you become successful, you own your own business, you want to change the way you dress, go right ahead. But if you're representing someone else, you need to learn how they want you to represent them. We represent God. As was shared by the Holy Ghost, we need to let God determine how we represent him. Because when we say we are Christians, The world believes it. And when we do wrong, they say all Christians act like that, and we know that's not true. It's not even a handful when you look at all of the Christians. But we all know, you know, we've all been guilty of making judgments about folks because of what one person did. You know? But in Philippians 4, in the Amplified Classic Edition, first 9 verses, said, "Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and yearn to see, my delight and crown, wreath of victory, thus stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Entreat and advise Judea, and I entreat and advise this other person to agree and to work in harmony in the Lord. And I exhort you too, my genuine yoke fellow, help these two women who keep on cooperating, for they have toiled along with me in the spreading of the good news of the gospel, as have Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourselves in him. Again, I say, rejoice. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near, and he's coming soon. Don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. Don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot, of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you." Selah moments. You take the time and just think about and look at what the Lord has already done. And you start telling yourself the things that the Lord has done in your life. Think about what he's done. That's all. Just think about it. And you will know, or I should say, you will be able to weather anything that comes. No matter how tragic it may seem in the natural, God already knew that event was going to take place. And if he allowed it to take place, it's because you are strong enough to handle it in your thought life. The problem is we don't know that. You're strong enough. Remember, when Jesus was in the garden praying, after he prayed the very first time, it says an angel came to strengthen him. And the next verse doesn't say, and Jesus being strengthened, got up and woke up his buddies, and then the army, the soldiers came to get him. No, it said being in agony. And I'm reading this. I'm like, wait a minute. He just prayed. An angel just came. Why is he still in agony? But he was still in agony, and the angel was giving him what he needed to settle his thoughts. And he had to pray twice more before he got his thoughts settled. And the minute he got his thoughts settled, the soldiers came. But now he's ready. Mentally, he's ready. Military, athletic teams of all sorts take time to get their players, their participants, mentally ready. They know they're physically ready. They're things they used to say to you before they sent you out. They knew you were physically trained. You were the best. But they need to make sure that up here was ready for what you were going to face. And they would not have sent you out if they didn't know you were ready. No army does that. No successful army does that. And God is not slack as a commander-in-chief. And neither any of his training officers. What do they call them? DIs? The drill instructors. They're going to make sure that you are trained not just physically, but mentally. One of the things that predators do, and even opponents, they try and quote unquote take your heart away. Because when they take your heart away, you forget whose you are. In sports, you forget all the plays of practice. You forget the strength of your teammates or the intelligence of your coach. You just stand there looking, wow. I never seen that before. And you step back and say, it's the layup line. Of course everybody can get their dunk off on a layup line. There's no defense. They're not going to do that when I'm standing in the middle. And then I said, one time in my life, I paid attention to a circumstance when I was playing. And we got blown out of the gym. Halftime, I snapped out of it. And the only thing that caused me to snap out of it is I looked at the score. And I said, what? That's 30 points. And it was too big of a, you know, they were a good team, and it was too big of a deficit to overcome, even though it was much more competitive. But I learned a valuable lesson. Stop concerning myself with where I'm playing and play the game. So it's the devil's playground. Yeah. I like beating people in their home court. But the key is, forget about where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. You know what matters? Whose you are. You know what matters? The training you've been given. You know what matters? What you think about the training you've been given. What you think about what's been put into you. Do you remember the words spoken to you? Because when you're in competition, things get very specific. You do specific drills for specific circumstances, and you have to move into them without even thinking. This happens, so you do this. They do this, you do that. Because you're always thinking about it. You're always rehearsing it. And that's what we need to do with the word. We need to always remember the things that God said, things that God did. We have to remember who we are, whose we are, what we have. And then just act like it. When the circumstances come up, and they are going to come up because you passionately worship and serve God. So persecution and stuff is going to happen. It's just going to happen. Our attitude needs to be, so what? Here's an exercise you can do. When something that you think is so terrible happens, run to the window, open it, stick your head out, and look up and listen. You don't hear a voice saying, oh, me, I don't know what I'm going to do. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Because whatever you face, whatever it is, you have already been trained how to handle it. So what you want to do is just take a Selah moment, gather your thoughts, and then attack. If God tells you to attack, sometimes he may tell you to back away. To back away? Yeah. Backing away is a very good strategy. Especially how you back away. Sometimes you just do one of those things, backing up, Will. The person saying, I don't know what he's thinking. I better get out of here. Don't do that. Just wait a minute. Just keep it up. Be like the folks rebuilding the world, rebuilding the wall. Lord, you heard what they said. Like the early church. Behold their threatenings. Now grant unto us, we know we have boldness, but we want even more boldness. Because of what they just said, we want to let them know how serious we are. They're going to severely threaten me. Well, they're going to severely see just how great you are. So give us more boldness that we may preach your word and that signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. That's what they wanted when they were pressed by the world. They understood the world couldn't harm them. They understood that. Even when they were beaten, they didn't stop. Whip, don't teach in that name again. Uh-huh. Can I go now? Okay. Let me tell you about Jesus. Told Paul, don't preach in that name. He did. So they stoned him to death. What does he do? He gets up, goes back into the city, and starts teaching again. The world has been deprived of its power. It can't stop us. And the reason it appears that it has stopped us is because we haven't been on the wall. We've been outside the kingdom. And we can't speak for any other congregation, but this congregation is going to operate from the inside. So my job, Pastor Ed's job, Pastor Sarah's, we're to make sure we stay within God's framework. Say, I need to stay within God's framework. See, because in his framework is where his instructions are being given. And the only reason you don't know, it's just like if you miss a class, instructions were given during that class. You go to next week and you don't have the assignment. You say, well, I wasn't here. The instructor's like, I was here. And some instructors, they'll talk to everyone, were you here? Yeah. Were you? Yeah. They were all here. Do you know the material? Yes. So I guess you better be in there the next time. Because when you read the end of the book, we win. We've already won. Pause and think calmly about that. And me, when I know I've already won, I get excited. I do. I get excited. I get happy. You know, you know how you have those desk chairs that spin around, but you have to be mindful because some of them, when they spin around, they unscrew. not going to tell you how I found that out. Suffice it to say, I got excited one night and was just, yeah. And I forgot I was sitting in a chair that spun around. It's like, yeah, whoa. But I didn't get hurt because I was having a good time in the Lord. So he made that floor soft, and it's not a cushioned carpet down there, but it felt like it. But I was happy. I'm always happy when I start take the time to meditate on what Father has done and is doing. I'm human. I am not inhuman. I am a human being, and I have feelings and emotions, and yet I have to push aside worry and doubt and all that stuff just like everybody else. Sometimes I'm much better at it than others, you know. But the key is you keep going. You keep going. You step back and you say, God, you promised me. That's why I never fret. You could have been fretting your eyes out. So you promised me, and you've never failed me yet. You can't go back on your word. Everything that you said has got to come true. And I say, and in this time of trouble, I read your word. That's how I know you promised me. And you keep saying it and saying it and saying it. And you never give up. So in this series, we found out that our thoughts are not more powerful than we are. We control what we think. It's just that simple. The devil has no power over us whatsoever. The world has no power over us because Jesus took it away. He deprived them of power. And we know now we can just step back and take a moment and let the song think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that he's brought us to. For as high as the heavens above, great is the power of my Father's love. Great is the power of my Father's love. Amen.